Wow, what a prayer. You know, that's one of the songs that really can become a prayer. You get in the category of what you might call prayer praise. Just it's a song that you're singing to God, but it's a prayer to God that God would fill this place, and not just this place, but would fill our hearts. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit once in our life when we come to know Christ, but over the course of our life, the Holy Spirit needs to fill us again and again and again, because number one, we're leaky buckets, but number two, we pour out the Holy Spirit as we serve Him and all the things that have to go on in life. We need more of Him. Amen? Well, if you don't mind, go ahead and grab your Bible, your copy of God's Word. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we'll be today. If I were to tell a story this morning, it might begin like this. Once upon a time, there was a person who had the best of intentions. Do you know that person? You know what I'm saying? You've been around them before. They meant well. It's kind of like that person who watches you walk into a room, hit the slick spot in the floor and fall on your bottom, and then they say, y'all be careful, the floor slick. I mean, they had the best of intentions, but their advice just wasn't much help, was it? Thank you for telling me after my rear end has met the concrete. Or how about your wife when you lose your keys? Oh man, I can't find my keys anywhere. Well, they have to be somewhere, she might say. Yes, thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate you affirming that my keys have not vanished from the face of the planet, okay? She meant well. She meant well, but her advice wasn't much help. Or maybe, ladies, it's like when you misplace your phone. Hey, guys, have you seen my phone? And your husband's like, well, where did you leave it last? It has got to be there. And you're thinking, thank you, honey, because I thought that I should go look where I had it first. Right? I mean, duh. It's one of those duh moments. Captain Obvious moments. Ladies, he meant well, but his advice just wasn't all that helpful. But even in serious situations, I mean, people can give advice. It's well-meaning, but it's just not helpful. Sometimes they say things that are just whack. There's no other way to describe it. That's just whack. It's messed up. Like after the death of maybe one of your loved ones, somebody might say to you, well, God just needed another angel. What? What do you mean, God? I mean, that's terrible theology, number one. Human beings don't become angels when they die. But it's just not helpful to say, number one, number two there. The Bible says that God has myriads upon thousands of angels. Does he really need another angel? I think he's got it covered. They meant well, didn't they? Or how about this one? You're having a really tough time. In fact, it's basically like your life is caving in on top of you. And somebody with the best of intention says something like this. Well, remember, God won't put more on you than you can handle. I've told people that. How many of you guys have told people that before? Yeah, I mean, we were well-meaning in saying it, right? We meant well. But when we tell people that God won't put more on them than they can handle, we're setting them up for failure. We're basically telling them, suck it up. You've got this, right? Oftentimes, you know, we sort of feel like when we get like this, if you fall short, I mean, there must be something wrong with me. I mean, if I can't do it, if I can't get past this, if life just continues to fall, what's wrong with me? I mean, if God won't put more on me than I can handle, what's wrong with me? And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, we feel like this guy on the tricycle with life. It just has us loaded down. Have y'all been there before? That's life sometimes. I don't know about you, but that dude is a genius, is what he is. Life is like that sometimes, but you know what? It's a small step from that to this. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. How many of y'all been there before? One, two, many boxes on the old wagon. It was too much for that donkey to handle. We've all been there before, right? Dangling in life, completely overloaded. Some well-meaning person sees that. I mean, just imagine some well-meaning person walks up to that donkey and says, "Donkey, God won't put more on you than you can handle." And he's saying, "Help! Help me! Take some of the burden away." The advice when people give that, I mean, it sounds so biblical, doesn't it? It sounds so biblical. The only problem is that it's found nowhere in the Bible. It's one of those saying that it's one of those sayings that everybody just knows is in the Bible because you've heard it so many times in your life that you know it's got to be in there. Maybe in 3 Samuel or maybe in 4 Thessalonians. I mean, it's got to be there somewhere. Now, if you were to ask somebody, "You just told me that God will not put more on me than I can handle. Where do you find that in Scripture?" And they very well might go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Look at that passage with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says this. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Now, what people miss when they quote this verse as a proof text for "God will not put more on you than you can handle," they're missing the fact that this verse is talking about temptation. It's not a blanket statement about every situation in life, every trial in life. This teaching basically says that you always have an option when sin comes knocking on your door. God will be sure that you have a way out. You don't have to sin. But well-meaning people, they take this verse, they proof text it, and say, "God won't put more on you than you can handle, brother." Although it's a well-meaning saying. This morning, as we continue in our series, Lies People Believe, we have to expose this one for what it really is. And so to do so, we need to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 correctly. And so if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to be right there. We're going to get the verse before 13 and the verse after 13. And so 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says this. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and ask that you would help us to understand your word, that we might go live it, that we might have hope in it. God, there are people who have come in here this morning, and you know the load that they're bearing. And Father, right now they have it together. They're in church, they put on their best face, but this afternoon they're going to have to go out from here, and they're going to be alone, or they're going to go back to the problem that they're facing. And it's going to become clear once again that they are dangling in the air because the wagon is too heavy. Father, we pray that today you would give them a way of comfort, a way of peace. Father, we need you. When life gets heavy, we need you. And Father, undoubtedly there are those who have walked in this morning, Father, carrying a burden of sin. They have never been forgiven. They are walking, carrying every sin they've ever committed, and it is a crushing burden. We pray that today, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would awaken them to their need, and that today would be the day that you forgive their burden in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Grab a seat if you would, please. Today's task is to answer this question. What do I do when temptations and trials come my way? Because that's what this whole text is about. It's about temptations, okay? But now when people say God won't put more on you than you can handle, they're talking about trials in your life. The difficulties that you'll go through. And let me just say, there is hope for those too. But it's not found in you. It's not found in you. So the task today is to answer the question, what do I do when temptations and trials come my way? And the first thing that you do when they come your way is to stand ready. Look at the text here. Stand ready. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. You get a command here. You get a command. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Guys, that means that in this fallen age, every single one of us, we have to be ever vigilant. We have to always be on guard, always looking. We can never think that we're bulletproof. Never. Spiritually, we are never bulletproof. We got to stay on guard at all times because we have an enemy of our soul. We have an enemy of our soul. 1 Peter 5:8 describes the enemy of our soul this way. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Now, we know that lions have been in the news a lot lately, haven't they? And with the execution or harvest, whichever word you want to use there, of Cecil the lion, or Cecil if you're from Britain, over in Zimbabwe, we've heard a lot about lions in the news. And if you just take all the news, we would almost be led to believe that lions are just poor little defenseless puppies that need our protection at all times. And you just can snuggle up next to one. If you could just find one in the wild, you could just pet his beard and just give him a big old kiss on the cheek. Well, let me say this. Cecil's brothers got revenge. Did you hear about this? In Zimbabwe last week, in the same park where Cecil lived, a lion mauled a safari leader to death. Reminding the world that lions have, they still have teeth, they still have claws, they still have fangs. Lions are still deadly, and they would love to devour you if they could just get their claws and their paws on you. And here in this text, we're reminded by God that the devil is like that lion. He would love to eat you up. He would love to devour you. The devil is looking for the person who thinks they can't be tempted. It's like that guide. If you read the story about the safari guide, what did he do? He got a little too close. And that lion, who had a lioness with cubs just around the corner there, said, uh-uh, you're not messing with my family. And he got ate up. He thought he could get close. He thought that he couldn't get eaten. And the devil is looking for somebody just like that. Somebody who thinks they are bulletproof when it comes to sin, because on that person he can sneak up. He can be up on you before you ever even know it. This is the person that he's not even looking for, the devil. And sometimes it's in an area that you think you're the strongest. Have you found that to be true in your life? The area that you thought you were the strongest, maybe it's the area that you run your mouth about the most. And I say, Ben Simpson, be careful what you run your mouth about the most, because it very well might be that I get prideful maybe in that area, right? I let my guard down. I think I've got this aspect of my life covered, so I don't have to worry about that. The devil loves to find us when we get like that. I mean, a la the whole Duggar family fiasco that we've seen here lately. I mean, there was Josh Duggar. I mean, he was lobbying the government for family values and for all of his family and for marriage issues and all that. And everything that he said was true. And it's still true. Can I just say that? It's still true. But behind the scenes, the devil was cleaning his clock. The devil was having his way. Let anyone who stands take heed lest he fall. David said in Psalm 39 verse 1, he said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I'll guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. That's what we have to be, church. We have to be on guard. We have to stand ready for when the enemy comes to tempt us. Now let's move forward here for just a moment. Before we move forward, we have to make a very important distinction, okay? That Scripture is very clear on. Temptation is never from God. Can y'all just say that? Say temptation is never from God. Temptation is never from God. Church, James chapter 1, 13 through 15 tells us this. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So temptations are never from God. But guess what does come from God in our life? Trials. God has trials planned for our life. You see, in temptations, the devil schemes to destroy us, to cause us to fall. But in trials, God designs to make us stronger and to depend on him more. Trials, guys, are part of God's design for your life. You are not yet perfect. Therefore, God says, I'm going to take you through the courses that you might learn to be more like Christ. And so God has designed trials for our life, but nevertheless, you and I, we have to stand ready. Because when the storm comes, that's not the time to build your house on the rocks. You know what I'm saying? You've got to be ready when the storm comes. You've got to already have fixed your life on truth, upon the hope that's found in Jesus. That you've already had a mind transformed and molded to think like God thinks. I want to fill your mind with Scripture this morning, okay? So write these down as we read them. I want you to understand this morning so that you will clearly see that the good that God intends from the trials that he has planned for your life, that he either brings into your life or he allows into your life. You and I have to stand ready for trials, and to do so, we have to understand God's good purpose in them, okay? The first passage of Scripture I want you to consider this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 7. First Peter chapter 1, 3 through 7, the Bible says this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Can I get an amen on that? Yes! God has promised that to us, but he goes on. In this you rejoice. We were just rejoicing in all the promises and all the goodness and all the good blessings that God had provided. But look what he says here, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. And it is necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has a good purpose. Stand ready, because he has a good purpose for what he's going to do in that trial. How about James chapter 1? 2 through 4. Consider this one. James writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when everything goes perfectly right. That's not what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Just a few verses later, in verse 12 there in James 1, James writes, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, look what he gets. He'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And just one more for you to consider this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Look at God's good purposes in the trials that are in your life. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we don't just rejoice in the glory of God. Notice what also, not only that, but we rejoice in our, what, church? Oh, yeah. Sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Friend, God is going to send trials your way. Stand ready, knowing that he plans good in them. But also stand ready, because we know the devil is also scheming. He's also prowling to tempt you to your destruction. Stand ready against him as well. Stand ready. That's the first thing you do when trials and temptations come our way. Here's the second thing you do. You recognize that you're not the first. You are not the first. We often, when trials or temptations hit us, we get the woe is me, the poor, pitiful me. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. Why does this happen to me? Right? We get that kind of attitude. We just walk around sulking. We think that our situation is unique. That nobody else has ever been through what you and I are going through. That's why the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is such an important verse. Look what it says. No temptation has overtaken you that is not, what, church? Common to man. There's nothing new under the sun. It just comes in a different new package than it did the generation before, right? You are not the first to go through these things. The trials, the temptations that you're facing have been faced by humanity since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And to prove to you and me that temptations are so common, that our temptations are common, Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians here, he shares some examples with us from the Old Testament. Look here in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go up with me to verse 6. We're going to start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Notice these examples here. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. In verse 7 there, Paul reminds us of the Israelites who were tempted to worship something other than God. Have you ever been tempted to worship something other than God? I have. Sounds pretty common, right? They faced it centuries ago, millennia ago. They were tempted and they fell. Verse 9, Paul reminds us of the Israelites who were tempted to complain to God. Have you ever been tempted to complain to God? I don't even have to ask that, do I? Right? I mean, you probably did it already this morning. The coffee wasn't hot enough. Oh, Lord, why have you given me a church like this? Right? Oh, they didn't sing the song I wanted. Why did you give me a church like this, God? I mean, you think about all the things that we could be grumbling and complaining about. They were tempted and they fell. And as punishment, God sent, it says here, fiery serpents into the camp to kill them. Be careful what you complain about. In verse 10, Paul reminds us of how the Israelites grumbled against their God-given leaders. Have you ever been tempted to do that? They were tempted and they fell. And the Bible says that God swore that Israel in that moment would wander in the desert until all of the adults in the camp who had complained died. They were tempted and they fell. These are common temptations that every single one of us face. But praise God for the grace of mercy on our life in this age. Amen. I mean, I've not seen any fiery serpents, and I don't think Pastor Mark has any in a box hidden out somewhere. Thank God for his grace and for his mercy. Every temptation that you and I face, church, is common to man. Somebody, somewhere has faced it in its most basic form. The very temptation that you're facing. Maybe with different packaging. Maybe with some different situations, but the basic temptation is there. And I want to say the same thing is true of your trials. I love you, beloved. Hear my heart. I love you. But your situation is not unique. You are not the first to go through what you're going through. And when we recognize that, guess what you have? You have been empowered to hope. You mean there have been people who have gone through what I'm going through and the world didn't end? They kept living life. They even had joy. They passed through the valley and succeeded. There's hope when we realize that we weren't the first, that others have persevered, and that means you and I have the hope that we can persevere too. Recognize you're not the first. The third thing to do when temptations and trials come our way is to persevere by God's faithfulness. Guys, right here's the key. Right here's the key to replacing the lie that God won't put more on you than you can handle. Here's the key right here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Church, I love that first statement. How about you? God is faithful. He's faithful. He is with you. That means that God won't fail, that he'll come through, that the promises that he's given you, he will fulfill. And so in what ways is God faithful in temptation? The Apostle Paul lists two ways right here in our text. The first way is that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Guys, the devil is strong, but God is stronger, right? He's stronger. God is the supreme being, the deity. The devil's not even a god. He has a short leash. The Bible tells us that any authority that he has, any power that he has simply been allowed by God. Devil, God says, you can only go this far. And the best illustration of this in the Bible is from the book of Job. And if you know anything about the book of Job or Job himself, right? He had a tough life. He had trials. He had temptations. He had all those things. But I want you to see this. Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. I want you to notice how God placed boundaries and said, devil, you can only go this far. Verse 6, Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. My goodness, I hate the devil, don't you? What an accuser. And he says this. God says, and the Lord said to Satan, verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. Do you see the boundaries there? Don't touch Job. You can touch anything else, but don't touch Job. How about Job 2, verse 3 through 6? And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." Again, you see that boundary that God has placed? Guys, that means that temptation is never ultimate. It doesn't have to win in your life. Some of us, when temptation comes, we don't even put up the fight. Who knows the fight the longest? He who has abstained the longest, right? The one who has fought the longest. We don't even put up a fight sometimes. But sin does not have to win. God has faithfully placed boundaries that will provide you an opportunity to not sin, the Bible says. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. The other way that God is faithful is going back to 1 Corinthians 10, is that with the temptation, verse 13, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So not only does God set boundaries and say, "Devil, you can only go this far with my servant, with my child," but he also says this: with every temptation comes an escape hatch. You know what I'm saying? There's always an eject button. But we love to come up with excuses, don't we? We love to come up with excuses. "I mean, I couldn't help myself," we would say. Or maybe, "I had no choice." Or we would say, "But I'm addicted." Or we might say, "But you don't know my past." Or "You don't know the house I grew up in." Or "You don't know what I've been through." Or you might say, "I was born that way, preacher. That's just who I am." And God testifies. God says, "I have left you a way out every time if you will only take it when temptation comes your way." And that leads us to the final thing that we do when temptations and trials come our way. Run to God. Run to God. Whether it's temptation or trial, run to God. In temptations, listen to 1 Corinthians 10:14. 1 Corinthians 10:14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from sin and run to God." Sometimes it has to be literal, like in the life of Joseph. Y'all remember that in the book of Genesis? Joseph is there serving in Potiphar's house, and Joseph's wife wants him to lie with her in adultery. And Joseph says, "I'm not going to do it." And he did everything in his power to work around her, not be near her. But look at Genesis 39, verse 11 and 12. Genesis 39, 11 and 12 says this: "But one day, when he went into the house," that's Joseph, "to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment," literally grabbed a hold of him, "and said, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." Joseph literally ran from sin. And sometimes it takes that. You literally have to run from sin. You don't stay in the situation and try to reason it out. But Miss Potiphar, you know that I am your husband's best right-hand man. You know that if I do this, I'll get in trouble. And before long, he'd have been rolling the sheets. You don't sit in it. You run from it. Sometimes it has to be literal. Other times it's figurative. Sometimes it means setting up accountability with other men or other ladies. Sometimes it means turning off the TV. Sometimes it means logging off the internet. Sometimes it means quitting your job. Sometimes it means that you're no longer friends with that family. Sometimes it means removing yourself from a situation before you sin with your words or your fists. When temptation comes, God always, church, provides an out. Run, run fast, run to God. And in those moments, in those trials, not just in the temptation, but in those trials, when God does put more on you than you can handle, run to God. He has incalculable strength, and He delights in sharing it with you. Just consider for a moment, in the midst of your trial, if you're here this morning and you're facing a trial, beloved, don't forget Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. And this is a text that you probably know well. But don't forget this. Run to God for this. Here's what it says. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power." Here it is. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Dear one, when it's too much for you to handle, when God puts on you more than you can handle, always remember that it's not too much for God to handle. Give it to Him. Let it go. Don't grasp it. Don't hold on to it. Don't go down with the ship. Give it to God. Will you give it to Him? I love the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11. 28 through 30, and I want to close with this scripture passage. As I said earlier, many of you have walked in this morning with a burden. Life is tough for you. You're facing things that are too much for you. I mean, just imagine for a moment telling the people in Auschwitz back in the 40s, "God won't put more on you than you can handle." Oh, what? Guys, you're facing, maybe not to that degree, but you're facing a serious trial. Or maybe you've come in here this morning and you are loaded down with the burden of your sin. Look what it says here. This is Jesus calling to you. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Not to get into all the details of the cultural things there with yoke and burden and all those things and rabbis and all that. Know this, that God will gladly carry the burden that you're facing if you'll only give it to Him. And can I just say this? One of the ways that God will do that for you, we don't have it on the screen, but write this down. Write down Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2. There, the Apostle Paul tells the church to bear one another's burdens, whether it be a trial or whether it be a temptation. We bear one another's burdens. When you run to God with your burden, one of the ways that you are helped to carry it is by your brothers and sisters, the children of God, the family of God. Don't try to carry it by yourself. It will crush you. And so the next time somebody says to you, "It's okay, you've got this," God won't put more on you than you can handle. When the load is too heavy, here's my prayer. May you give it to God so that you will endure. Let's pray together. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we come asking God that you would move in our midst. God, you see things that I can't see. You know where hearts stand with you. You know exactly what they need, God, and I can't see that, but you do. And so I trust in the power of your Holy Spirit to draw, to convict, to call sweetly. To call sweetly this morning the one who is heavy laden. Whether it be temptations or trials. Whether it be that son or daughter that is a mess, or that job that is drying up, or whether it's that marriage in shambles, or whether it's that health issue, God, that that person's facing this morning, they are loaded down and they are beyond capacity. They are overloaded. God, would you help them by the power of the Holy Spirit to cry out to you this morning and to give it to you? And then to help the church of God, those that they are connected with, to begin to bear that burden with them. You are a faithful God. Father, help us in that moment, in this moment. And for the one who has walked in this morning carrying the burden of their sins will one day crush them. We pray that today would be the day that they would see Christ and Him crucified and the calling from Jesus to every person. Come to me and I'll give you rest. I will take your sin. I will forgive you of your sins. Today would be the day that they would say, Jesus, take this from me because I can't carry it anymore. And today would be the day that they would believe on Christ and be saved. Father, we rejoice in Jesus, who has comfort for every afflicted and weary soul. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.